Well, I don't know how clear it is. It's probably not a very clear image. But can anyone recognise the person? It's Ned Kelly. Very good. See, your eyesight's excellent back there. He's your relative. Well, you will be really interested in this. For you who are not familiar, Ned Kelly was probably our most infamous bushranger in Australia. Despite the fact that some want to make him a hero, he was hanged in 1880 for his crimes. He was quite an outrageous criminal. But I've come across an interesting piece of history that leaves me wondering whether Kelly believed in Jesus just before he was executed. Dr. John Singleton was a Victorian medical doctor who loved and followed Jesus. Well before any government took responsibility to provide medical treatment, Singleton performed all sorts of welfare. He handed out medicine. He provided treatment and housing to destitute men and widows, and to use his language, friendless destitute women. In the 1860s, he set up the Framlingham Reserve at Warrnambool to provide a refuge to dispossessed indigenous people. He set up numerous shelters around the back streets of Melbourne's poorest suburbs. He visited inmates in prison. And Dr. Singleton tells of visiting Ned Kelly at the old Melbourne jail, of how he talked to him about salvation, told him he would be praying for him, and gave him a copy of the New Testament. Singleton was later to write, "Kelly, I understand, sent his love to me on the morning of his execution. And from various things I have known since, he looked to Christ alone for forgiveness and salvation." I have no idea what to do with that. Only that Singleton was an integrous man, and this is his written account. I'm speechless. Never heard anything like it in my life. And while this is an amazing account, you know what fascinates me about this whole account? Is Dr. John Singleton. This follower of Jesus, this man of words and works. And indeed, we've been in the book of Acts, and that's exactly what we see throughout the book of Acts. As we saw last week, these first followers of Jesus had a lot to say. They were people of words. They declared the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus. Yes, they had a lot to say. But interestingly, talking wasn't the only thing they did. It was a case of words and works. They didn't just tell people, they showed them. Yes, Dr. John Singleton was just like them. And as we enter into a new phase of our history here at Southside, we too need to be people not only of words, but people of works. How did the Apostle Paul express it in Ephesians? We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So, what did these good works look like in Acts? Let me try and paint a picture for you. Here is a sample. And indeed, it'll be on the screen, but if you have your Bible or phone and want to follow it, let's begin Acts chapter 3. Acts 3, verse 6, Peter and John go up to the temple. They encounter a crippled man, a man who had been crippled from birth, who is begging for assistance. Verse 6, Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Chapter 4, verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it to the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Chapter 9. Peter is in Lydda. And then in verse 36, in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. And we could have looked at other portions of Acts as well. But what is the picture here that emerges in the book of Acts? Alongside of the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus being declared, people are doing good works. People are being healed, the hungry are being fed, the poor are being cared for, and the naked are being clothed. And indeed, seeing the followers of Jesus doing this sort of thing shouldn't surprise us. It's exactly what Jesus did. For example, in Luke 7, John the Baptist sends his disciples to Jesus to check him out, as it were, to see, is this the Messiah? And Jesus says to these disciples, go back and report to John the Baptist what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed. Later in Acts 10, Peter goes to the house of Cornelius. He preaches Jesus to the group of people, these group of non-Jews who had gathered there. And in describing Jesus, he says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Yes, doing good works is what the followers of Jesus do. We do it because that is what God is like. The God of the Bible, the Creator God, the eternal Creator God, is good. He does good. Peter's explanation of how the man was healed is interesting. As you continue on in Acts 3 and also into Acts 4, we see Peter, in Acts 3, a crowd gathers because of this man they all knew is suddenly jumping around, leaping. He's been healed. And Luke tells us that this crowd was filled with wonder and amazement. And the people are all looking at John and Peter like, you know, wow, you guys are really amazing. You've done something truly powerful here. And then Peter says to this crowd, why do you stare at us? As if by our own power and godliness we have made this man walk. And then he directs the crowd's attention to God, declaring, it is Jesus' name and the faith that comes from him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Peter is saying, God did it, not us. It's not us at all. And then in chapter 4, Peter and John are dragged in before the religious leaders to explain how the man was healed. Again, Peter says it plainly, God has done it. And then he does something really fascinating. Listen to how he describes what has happened to this man. He described it as an act of kindness shown to the man. An act of kindness shown to the man. Are you following what's going on here? The man is healed. It wasn't Peter and John who did it. It was God. The man was healed in the name of Jesus. And it was an act of kindness. You see, this man experienced the kindness of God. And isn't that what we see throughout the Bible? God is good. He acts towards his creation in kindness. It is the kindness of God we read through in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It is the kindness of God that leads to repentance. And indeed, this is the very thing the first century religious leaders didn't grasp. Their concept of God was a harsh policeman. But Jesus came showing compassion, the compassion and kindness of God as he healed the sick, as he fed the hungry, forgave sinners and welcomed the outcasts. I love the way the Apostle Paul expressed this when he wrote to Titus, describing the coming of Jesus. Paul writes, when the kindness and love of God appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Do you get the language here? When Jesus came, Paul is saying, the kindness and the kindness and love of God appeared in the person of Jesus. It's an amazing concept. It was an outworking of the mercy of God. Why do good works? Because that is who God is. That is what God is like. And we who have believed in Jesus, we are the people of God. And secondly, it's what the kingdom of God is like. Last week when we talked about the message, the words, we talked about not only the name of Jesus, but the good news of the kingdom of God. That new day which ancient Israel's prophets looked forward to and which Jesus says has broken into the world in and through him. Indeed, the kingdom of God is that day when God pours out his goodness on the world, when he would restore all things and his presence, when he is present once again with his creation. Indeed, the kingdom of God has come near in the person of Jesus. And what we need to appreciate is that the healing of the crippled man is an expression of the presence of the kingdom of God. Peter's language is interesting, and we looked at this last week. Good. We'll let the plane go. He described the healing as, in Acts 4, as salvation. as times of refreshing. And what we need to appreciate is that in the thinking of his listeners, Peter is clearly saying this healing has happened because the kingdom of God is here. God is present. He is restoring all things. And indeed, that is the hope we see throughout the Bible. God's good and perfect creation has been kidnapped and destroyed by evil, and is now being made whole in and through the coming of Jesus. Goodness, kindness, and wholeness are once again present in the world. And yes, let's be clear. The kingdom of God will only reach its climax when Jesus comes again. But the kingdom of God has come. And as followers of Jesus, we are the citizens of that kingdom and called to live it out. Again, listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to Titus. Our people, you and I, us, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good. That is pretty explicit. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good. And so here it is. Just as we see throughout Acts, just like what we saw in the life of Dr. John Singleton, we too have been called to do the works of the kingdom, to do good works. And one more reason why we do good works. It is what spiritual warfare is like. The existence of sickness, poverty, hunger, and nakedness are all the result of the devil's desire to control all things, his desire to be God. The Bible is very clear at this point. Sin and its consequences entered the world and is actively present now because of the devil's work, his presence, his temptation, his evil presence. And so when we look around us and see a world in brokenness and pain, we understand that sitting behind this is the devil. But John, in his first letter, is very helpful in John 5:19. The whole world is under the control of the evil one. Indeed, we see the activity of the devil all around us. 5:19. Chapter 3, verse 8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And indeed, that is what we see at the cross. When Jesus died and rose again, he conquered sin and death once and for all. Chapter 2, verse 8. The darkness is passing, and the true light is already shining. Jesus, the light of the world, has come into the world. The true light, and the true light is shining. And because the true light has come into the world, the darkness is passing. You see, with the coming of Jesus, the devil and his works are being destroyed. The darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. What I want you to grasp here is that spiritual warfare is not just delivering a demonized person or praying against an evil regime in a particular country, but it also includes giving a thirsty person a cup of cold water or feeding the hungry. Think about this for a second. Every simple act, every good work done in the name of Jesus is a direct assault on the kingdom of darkness. It is spiritual warfare. It is the light has come and the darkness is passing away. Why is the darkness passing away? Because I'm doing good right now. And the devil hates it and the devil runs. He loses his ground. His great claim on the world is, it's mine and I've got total control of it, and people basically are evil. But Jesus came to declare, to destroy the devil's work, and declare that's not how it has to be. I hear it. Whenever we do good works, yes, we are pushing back the darkness. We are standing against the devil and his works. You, I, we are mighty warriors. And you say, me? Me? Yes. Why? Because you spoke to someone nicely. That's warfare. You did a kind act. That's warfare. Don't get conned. Yes, yes, we are people of words. But we're people of good works as well. And here is my challenge to you. Go for it. Go for it. Think of your world. The world you live in is enough. Just think of that world. How would that world look like if you saturated it with good works? What would that look like? What would you do? How could you just, in the course of living your life, I choose to do good works, knowing exactly why I'm doing it. What would it look like if you let people simply see Jesus? Go change the world. Let's do it.